we do this? Why don't we open with a word of prayer? Father, we thank you for the power of your word. Your word is your word has transformation power. And Lord, I just pray, Lord, that, Lord, I'm not here to perform. We're here to hear from your word. So Lord, I pray for that you would open our ears, open up our minds, open up our hearts, Lord, as we dive into your word. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. And everyone together said, amen, amen. Hey, just want to let you know, as pastors typically preach two different types of sermons. We have what we call a topical sermon. That's where a pastor takes a topic. It could be like relationships, money, whatever. And the pastor does what he finds, scriptures to support those topics, okay? That's a great way of preaching. It's called topical preaching. Then there's a second type of preaching. It's called expository preaching. And that's where the pastor opens up the word of God, and basically all the points of the message come from that passage, okay? So here's what God's been doing in my heart. God has been convicting me, okay? And in response to his conviction, we're going to take the route that I believe God is leading us. And he's saying, Mike, I want you to get back to more expository preaching, where we open up the word and we look at the word for what it has to say, okay? So that's what we're going to do beginning today, because today we're going to begin a new collection of talks. And the new collection of talks is it's geared around the passage of Scripture that is commonly referred to as the Sermon on the Mount. How many people have heard of the Sermon on the Mount? If you haven't heard of it, it's a sermon that's recorded for us right there in Scripture in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. So what I want you to do is, we're going to be in this for several months, so I just want you to take the time. If you're looking for, I have people come to me all the time, Mike, what should I read in the Bible? I want to get engaged in Bible reading. I would suggest for the next several months that you read Matthew 5, 6, and 7 repeatedly, and you'll be amazed what God does in your heart as we go through this portion of Scripture. So today what we're going to do, gang, is we're going to start by looking at the very first part of Matthew chapter 5, the very first part of this sermon, and it's called the Beatitudes. Has anybody ever heard that word before, the Beatitudes? Okay, that's what we're going to be looking at today. And the Beatitudes, if you want to open your Bible, if not, we're going to provide the screen version for you. We're going to look at Matthew chapter 5, and we're going to look at verses 3 through 12, okay? We're going to look at the Beatitudes that make up a small part of this bigger sermon called the Sermon on the Mount, okay? But before we dive into this, I want to ask you a very important question. We need to address a very important question, and that is, what is the objective of this sermon? What is it that Jesus is wanting to communicate to the people that were gathered that day? Okay, what is it that he wants to communicate? Because it's very important that we understand that, okay? So to get the answer, you got to go back one chapter. You need to go back to Matthew chapter 4 to see where Jesus is getting at here. And there's one verse that says it all, okay? So let's look at this one verse that sets the whole table for this Sermon on the Mount. Okay, let's look at it together. It's Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. It says, from then on, Jesus began to preach. So Jesus is preaching, and here's the message that Jesus begins with. He says, repent of your sins and turn to God. And here's why, gang, for the kingdom of heaven is near. So in this one verse, we see the very first message of Jesus is this message that we don't hear about much in the church anymore because people get offended. But I want to let you know, sometimes the word of God hits us right where we live, amen? And that is the very first message that actually John the Baptist's first message, Jesus' first message, is this message of repentance. Repentance. By the way, that word defined means a change of mind that leads to a change of direction. A change of mind that leads to a change of direction. So here's what it looks like. I have this change of mind concerning the sin in my life. And I no longer see it as something that is tolerable, but I see it as something that is devastating to who I want to be. So as a result, and more than that, I see sin the way God sees sin. And we were saying this morning that God is holy, and God can't tolerate sin. It just doesn't happen. So as a result, we begin to see this sin in a new way. So what do? We do a 180-degree turn. We do an about face. And in our about face, what we do is we turn from our sin, and now we turn to God, and we put our faith and trust in God because only He can forgive us of our sins. Aren't you thankful for that this morning? Amen, amen. So here's the deal. I want you to hear this very, very clearly. Once you have repented of your sins, once you have turned from your sins, and now you're turning towards God, there's something that we need to know. At that moment, the scripture teaches that we enter into a new kingdom. See, we need to understand that we were born into the kingdom of this world. But once we repent and we turn from our sins and put our faith and trust in Jesus, now we're in a new kingdom. It's called the kingdom of heaven. It's also called, and these words are interchangeable, it's also called the kingdom of God, okay? So I want to let you know, when that happens, there's a major change that takes place in our life. And one of the biggest changes that takes place in our life is now we have a new king. How many people are thankful for our new king? And his name is what? There you go. You're with me this morning. His name is Jesus. And here's the deal. When we take a step into this new kingdom, we no longer live the way we used to live. Has everybody got that? We no longer live the way we used to live in the kingdom of this world. Now we're in this new kingdom, serving this new king. We begin to live differently. And so, gang, here's the challenge in our world today. And this is what people in the world are saying about us in the church, is they're saying, you know what? There's really little difference between us and them. And why? Because the church hasn't really come to this place where we're willing to say, hey, I'm willing to change my life. And I'm willing to change my life because I'm serving Jesus now. And I don't live the way I used to live. I live a new way now. I live a way that's pleasing to Jesus. I say no to my flesh, no to my desires. And believe me, none of us gets it right all the time. Amen? That's why we're continually in a place of repentance. I know I've repented of sin several times this week. I just want to admit to you, this guy is messed up, amen? And he needs Jesus. But I want you to know that Jesus is wanting us to realize that when we come into this new kingdom, there's a new way of life. There's a new lifestyle. There's a new pursuit, okay? And I want to let you know the ways of the new kingdom are often going to contradict the ways of the old kingdom. So there's going to be a big contradiction because this new kingdom is what we can call an upside down kingdom. It's so radically different, but it's so beautiful. It's so beautiful and attractive, okay? So what we're going to do today is we're going to dive into this new teaching called the Beatitudes, and I'm going to call it the blessed life. By the way, is there anybody interested in living the blessed life? Chad's laughing, so he wants it. Anybody over here? Ashton, do you want the blessed life? Let's go. Okay. All I needed was two people to say yes, and I was going to go for it, okay? So we're going for it regardless. The blessed life. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to have my Valentine. She's going to come up, and she's going to read the passage for us today. By the way, 25 years, I'm so thankful. Woo, let's go.
Anymore.
I love it. Actually, I was hanging out with a guy at a coffee shop yesterday, and we both agreed that we outkicked our coverage when it came to marriage. So yeah, let's go. So let's do this, everyone standing together for the word of the reading of the word of God, and Heather will lead us in that. So let's read the word together.
Matthew 5, 1 through 12. One day as he saw the crowds gathering, Jesus went up to the mountains and sat down. His disciples gathered around him, and he began to teach them. God blesses those who are poor and realizes their need for him, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. God blesses those who mourn, for they will be comforted. God blesses those who are humble, for they will inherit the whole earth. God blesses those who hunger and thirst for justice, for they will be satisfied. God blesses those who are merciful, for they will be shown mercy. God blesses those whose hearts are pure, for they will see God. God blesses those who work for peace, for they will be called the children of God. God blesses those who are persecuted for doing right, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs.
And you may be seated. Thank you, Heather. What we see in this reading, gang, is we see that there's eight different, what I'm calling snapshots, of what this new life in the kingdom looks like. What new life in the kingdom looks like. Jesus is going to share that with us. And we're going to see that each one of these snapshots begins with these two words, God blesses. Or a lot of you have a translation where it simply says, blessed. I like this, God blesses, out of the New Living Translation. And then what Jesus goes on to do is he begins to share with us who it is that God blesses. Who are the people that God blesses? Then after he shares that, he follows it up with a little promise that we can anchor our life in. But before we look at who it is that God blesses, I think it's very important that we have a good understanding of what this word blessed means, okay? Because I want to let you know it means more than just happiness. That would be selling this word drastically short if we just thought it meant happy. So what does it mean? The word actually means, in the Greek language, it means to be full of. Full of, fullness, okay? Full of what? Full of three things in the Greek. It says it's full, those who are blessed are people who are full of hope. Think about that. Is that something you want? You're full of hope. Number two, it means people who are full of joy. Number three, it means it's people who are filled with peace. So those people who are blessed are people who are full of hope. They're full of joy. They're full of peace. And here's the thing, it's so cool that this joy, this blessedness is independent of our circumstances. And what Jesus is trying to tell us that regardless of what you're going through, you can be full of hope, joy, and peace. Regardless of what you're going through. In the middle of a pandemic, how many people know there's people who are blessed in the middle of a pandemic? In the middle of watching Tom Brady win one more Super Bowl, there's people who are still blessed, amen? In the midst of Carter getting a triple bogey, you know what? You can still be blessed, amen? You can, regardless of what's going on, maybe you have a bad roommate, college kids, and you're like, oh my goodness, I can't make it another day. Regardless of what your life circumstances are, Jesus is going to tell us that you can experience blessings even on the mountaintop, even in the valley. You can be blessed. You can be filled with hope. You can be filled with joy. And everybody say it together. You can be filled with peace. So who is it that God blesses? Well, today what we're going to do is we're going to look at the first four. And then the next time I get a chance to preach, we're going to look at the second four. And here's the deal. They split evenly very nicely because the first four are going to deal with our relationship with God, our creator, okay? And then when I get together and we preach again, we're going to focus on the second four. And the second four are going to deal with how we relate to other people, which I think fits in really well with our triangle. The first four deal with up, and the other four deal with the in and out of relationship. So it's cool how God's word does that. So today we're going to dive in, and pardon me, I'm going to try to do a lot of reading today because trying to cover four of these, I don't want to get off chasing rabbits, and we'd be here all day, okay? So we're going to keep it very, very simple, very clear. So number one, who are the people that God blesses? It says right there, Jesus says, God blesses those who are poor. They're poor. And these are the people who realize their need for him. So what I want to do is just break this down quickly into two parts. First, we see that God blesses those who are what? Everybody together say poor. And the word in the Greek for poor in this verse describes, I want to let you know, it describes absolute poverty. Absolute poverty. It describes the person who has zip, who has nothing at all. It's the person who is completely poverty-stricken, absolute destitute, okay? But here's the thing I want you to see in this verse, and that is that the poverty that Jesus is referring to has nothing to do with material or financial poverty. Has everybody got that? but rather it is a reference to listen carefully to the choice of words. Rather, it's a reference to the worst possible kind of poverty. And the worst possible kind of poverty is what? Spiritual poverty. You can have it all on the outside, but be spiritually poor and be in a really bad place. And on the other way, you could be rich inside and not have much on the outside and be in what? A really good place. Amen? So the blessing I want you to see is not in being poor. The blessing is when we come to the realization, gang, when we realize that we what? We need God. That's where the blessing is, guys, when we realize that we need God, and as a result, we put our whole trust, our whole dependency in Him, because we don't have anything to offer. Our only hope is looking to the source, who is God. I love how Eugene Peterson puts it. He writes a paraphrase called The Message, but look at how Eugene Peterson paraphrases this verse. I think he nailed it on this one. He says this. He says, you're blessed when you're at the end of your rope. By the way, have you ever been at the end of your rope? Eugene says, you're blessed when you're at the end of your rope, and here's why. Because with less of you, there's more of God. And I really believe, and you may correct me later, I really believe God wants to bring us to that place where there's less of me. Why? So that there can be more of Him. Are you hearing me today? And I think God wants to do that in our lives. And maybe, could it be that's why we go through some hard seasons of life? Because God wants us to see that, you know what? You don't have what it takes. You need me. And I just say, God, I want more of you. How many people know this church doesn't need more of Mike Bechtel? And everybody said, everybody give you a chance right now, said, absolutely. What this church is needs, people who have less of themselves, who are walking out in the world and having more of God. That's what your roommate needs. That's what people at work needs. That's what people, that's where whoever you come in contact, they need people who have less of themselves and their lives show more of God. That's an awesome, victorious, blessed place to be. Those are the people who have hope. Those are the people who have joy. Those are the people who have peace when you say, I'm going to decrease. Isn't it John the Baptist, by the way, that said in John 3:30, didn't John say, he must what? Increase. I must decrease. That was John the Baptist when he saw Jesus, okay? So let's go on real quick. And by the way, the promise is simply for those people, the kingdom of heaven is theirs, meaning that they will enter into a new way of life where the King Jesus will guide them, guard them, and direct them. That's what you get when you give everything to Jesus. Let's go on to number two. He says, God blesses those who mourn. How many people enjoy mourning? Not many people are going to be raising their hands, because in the original language, this word means to experience, listen to this closely, this word means that we experience deep grief. It's the type of grief that your heart aches. It's just like, oh, like you just get, oh, your heart aches. It's the type of grief that it fills your eyes with tears. That's the grief that Jesus is talking about. So my question is, what can cause this type of grief in our lives? And I want to share with you three things that I believe that can cause this type of grief. And the first one is the one that is the most truest to the text. And that is that Jesus is trying to get at the thing that should cause us to grieve the most is our personal sin. Our personal sin. And the consequences of our sin, that should be the number one thing that causes us to grieve. When we look at our sinfulness, our brokenness, our spiritual nakedness, and as a result, I grieve over my sin and the consequences of my sin. And basically, that's what Paul is doing in Romans 7:24 when he pens these words. He says, oh, what a miserable person I am. By the way, have you ever felt that way before? I'll be real with you. I felt that way many times. when I look at the beauty and the holiness and the perfection of God, and then I look at my life, I say, oh, what a miserable person I am. And I love what he says, who will free me? Who will free me from this life that is dominated? This is Paul, who wrote 2/3 of the New Testament, guys. He's saying, who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death? And how many people know who the answer is? We all said it together. His name is? Woo! His name is Jesus. He's the one who frees us from sin. So that's the first thing we should be mourning for, is my sin. When I look at the holiness of God and I look at my life, there should be mourning. My heart should ache that I've gone into patterns of sin. The second type of grief, or the second thing we should grieve for, is because there's really days where we just really, to be honest with you, we have the worst day of our life. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? It's when you feel like your world is falling apart around you, where everything's just unwinding. It's just like, oh my goodness, God, I grieve. It could have been maybe the death of a loved one. It could have been a loss of a close friend, a relationship that was broken. But it's just when you have that worst day of your life, when your world is falling apart, when what you thought would happen doesn't happen. There's a grieving, there's a mourning, there's an aching of our hearts. When the plan that you had all written out for your life, this is what it would look like, and it doesn't look like that, that's called you mourn of the brokenness. And the third type of mourning is the result of living in a broken world. And as a result, you see the suffering, you see the brokenness, you see the needs. You see that we live in a world that's full of darkness and corruption. And as a result of seeing all the darkness and corruption, your soul grieves what is going on in the world that we live in today. And there's a lot of people that are relating to that right now. What is going on in America? What is going on in our world? The corruption, we mourn. But here's the promise to all three groups of people. Here's the promise. Jesus steps up and gives us this promise. Let's read it together. They will be comforted. Let me share a great verse with you. 2 Corinthians 1:3-4, so two verses. Paul writes these words, all praise to God, all praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is our merciful Father. And check this out, gang, it says, and he is the source of all comfort. Who is the source of all comfort? Everybody together, Jesus. He comforts us in all of our troubles. Why? So that when after that we can go and we can comfort other people. So here's the deal. If you're mourning today, run to Jesus. Run to Jesus. Run to Jesus. Run to a place and say, Jesus, I need you. And the promise is he will come, and only in a way that he can, he will bring comfort. Amen? Is everybody enjoying this so far? We're halfway done. Say, be quiet and let's get going. Okay, number three, who does God bless? God blesses people who are humble. Okay, no jabbing your neighbor in the side, okay? God blesses humble people. I want to begin by saying this. We all know that the opposite of humility is what? Pride. By the way, look what James said about this issue. He said, God opposes what? The proud. God opposes proud people. But on the other hand, God gives grace to humble people. How many people want grace? Grace is that favor, that blessing. He's opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And we see that God blesses people, humble people, by giving them this wonderful gift of grace. So what does it mean to be humble? To be humble, the word means, and I wanted to write this down and I forgot to do this, so forgive me, because I think it would be better for you to see it, but follow closely. To be humble means to make oneself low. To make oneself low. Meaning that's a choice that you make, to make yourself low. And when we do this, when we make ourselves low by choice, what happens is we elevate who? God, and we also elevate others. So we make a choice to what? Make ourselves low, to elevate God and others. And I want to let you know the way that you can elevate God in your life is saying, God, I commit my way entirely to you. And I have faith, God, that you're going to lead me in the way for my life. Basically, what you're saying is, God, I'm taking myself out of the driver's seat of my life. And God, I'm going to open the door and I'm going to let you take the driver's seat. And God, I'm going to let you drive my life and steer my life at the speed that you want to go, because it's not my life, it's your life. Amen? Remember, we're talking to people who have repented, and now we're serving God. We're saying, God, you take the driver's seat. You're in charge of my life. You go where you want to take me. And that's how we elevate God. But we also elevate others. So this is how we elevate others. Catch these key words that I'm going to share with you. This is how we humble ourselves and elevate others, by being polite, by being polite, by being courteous, by treating other people with dignity. That's how we humble and elevate others. And Paul shared what humility looks like. Paul shared what humility looks like in relationships in Philippians 2, 3, and 4. Follow with me. Paul says these words to Christians. To Christians. He says, hey, gang, don't be selfish. We tell our kids that all the time, but God tells his kids that all the time too, right? Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress other people. By the way, that will release a lot of stress in many of our lives. Don't try to impress other people. Be humble. There's our word. Make yourself low. Elevate others. Thinking of others as better than yourself. What? Yeah. Thinking of others better than yourself. Verse 4, don't look out only for your own interest, but take an interest in other people too. I love that. So that's what it means to be humble, okay? So those who are humble, what they do is they basically, I like this figure of a car, they let God take the driver's seat and they let other people ride shotgun. By the way, how many people used to play that game in college? You all walked outside. When everybody was outdoors, you yelled what? Shotgun. Did you guys never do that before? Am I on an island all by myself of weirdness? Okay, back in North Central, we'd all walk outside. The rule of the game was everybody had to be outside, and the first person that yelled shotgun got to sit next to the driver, okay? And then everybody else had to get in the back, and I'm not a good backseat person because I'm claustrophobic. I get sick, okay? But that's what it is when we ask. When we humble ourselves, we say, God, you take the driver's seat. You let other people take shotgun, and you take the back seat, and you sit back there, and you smile the whole way because you know that you're doing what God wants you to do. Amen? Amen. No one really got anything out of there. I was the only one that was really blessed there. That meant so much to me. I'm edifying myself here. Number 4. Here we go. God said, these are blessed people. These are people who are going to be what? Hope-filled, joy-filled, peace-filled. God blesses people who what? Hunger, and they thirst for righteousness. So what we see here is Jesus gives us two amazing extremes, the extreme of hunger and the extreme of thirst, which when this is read in this context, not many of us, I would assume, have really ever experienced true what hunger looks like or feels like or thirst. But you got to realize that when Jesus is speaking to the people of Palestine, many of those people, the commentary said, many of those people were literally maybe 1 or 2 days away from death because of lack of food and sometimes a lack of water. So when Jesus says to them, blessed are the hunger and thirst, these were extremes that were in their lives, okay? So we got to take it that way. So what are these people to hunger and thirst for? Well, it's real simple there. The answer is for us, and that is the word righteousness. So what is righteousness? I want you to think about it. What is righteousness? Well, righteousness speaks of two things. It speaks that we have a right relationship with God, but we also have a right relationship with other people. So Jesus is saying, bless people, hunger and thirst to have right relationship with God, And they hunger and thirst to have a right relationship with people. Meaning those two relationships are top priorities with people who are blessed. We're going to pursue right relationship with God. That's important that I have right relationship with people. And see, right relationship with God is a gift of salvation, given through faith in Jesus to those who believe in him. We see that in Romans 3:22. And right relationship is actually what we're going to look at the next time we get together. And that's what we're going to look at in these final Beatitudes 5 through 8 are all about how do we have right relationship with other people. And I want to make sure you come back and join us for that message because it's going to be wonderful, okay? So here's what I just want to say in conclusion this morning. I just want to say this. I thought about all week, if you were to put all four of these blessings, all four of these Beatitudes into a pot of water, a boiling water, and boiled them down, what I want us to see here is that the key to living a blessed life, the key to living a blessed life that's filled with hope, joy, and peace, really the key comes down to one word, and that is this word, desperation. Desperation. That's really what all these Beatitudes come down to, is Jesus is saying, hey, blessed are people who are desperate for God. For God. So my prayer leading up to this week and in this week of preparation is, God, make Mike, Heather, Grant, Nolan, my family, Lord, make us desperate. Make us desperate for you, Lord. That, Lord, our greatest desperation would be you. And really, that's my hope as we go through this whole series on the Beatitudes. My hope is that God will begin to do work by the power of the Holy Spirit. And by the power of the Spirit, that we will become a church. I want us to be a church where there's something that sets us apart, and that is that we're going to be a group of people that are going to be desperate for God. And it's in that desperation that God begins to show up. God begins to bless. God begins to fill us with hope. God begins to fill us with joy. God begins to fill us with peace. So my prayer is, let's bow our heads this morning. My prayer is this, that God, may there be a desperation that sweeps over Journey Church. May there be a desperation for those who are in the room this morning, God, and those who are watching online, God, in a world that's spinning crazy and there's chaos and there's brokenness and darkness. Lord, I pray, God, that our brokenness would be in you, Lord. That, God, we want you more than we want anything else.